Daniel Webster stated, "There is nothing so powerful as truth, and often nothing so strange." Since Satan lied to Adam and Eve and led them into disobeying God, lying has plagued mankind. In fact, the psalmist writes in Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." We do not teach our infant children to lie, do we? They do it naturally. And quickly, and at such a young age, they are estranged from the womb and engulfed in lies. The world yet longs for truth. The great Roman orator Cicero said, "Nothing is sweeter than the light of truth." And Chaucer, the English poet, wrote, "Truth is the highest thing that man can keep, and yet we're awash in lies and deception and darkness." Even as we are surrounded by falsehood, even as we justify our own lies and deception, we want others to be truthful with us. We want the truth. There was a time in America when we were strongly influenced by biblical Christianity and God's moral law. A time when someone's word as a result was as good as a written contract. But we have rejected God's word as a people. We've forgotten His commandments. And our everyday life has become filled with more and more falsehood. So written contracts don't even mean anything and are contested in court. And of course, we all know about fake news. As the news media, instead of revealing falsehood and proclaiming what the truth is, have become partisans, hiding truth and advancing deception. Businesses lie to get you to spend your money. And when caught, well, you need to read the small print. Sometimes the ultra small print. And Daniel Webster is still right. Nothing is so strange as the truth. In such moral darkness, it's important for the people of God, disciples of Jesus Christ, to be people of truth, reflecting in our lives our God and our Savior. And that's what Jesus speaks to in our next section of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:33-37. And when Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord,'" he is again alluding to a false interpretation and a false application of the Mosaic law that he has been dealing with in previous sections. The twisting of God's commandments so that they become meaningless. In fact, it's interesting, years after Jesus was on earth and said these very words, the Jews continued doing this. The Mishnah, which was written about 1,000 years after Jesus, has an entire chapter distinguishing between oaths that had to be kept and oaths that did not have to be kept because of the way they were worded, the ultra small print. But in Exodus 20, the law says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God's name is never to be used in lying or in deception or in undermining the truth. God's name is holy. It is sacred and should never be used in a common or ordinary way. Never as an expletive. And the law goes on to sharpen this commandment and tie truth and oaths together. Deuteronomy 6:13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. Take oaths in his name. This is one of the aspects that the Jews had twisted and turned. In Psalm 63:11, the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And in Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name, that is the name of God. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane, nor shall you take my name in vain, the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. One more that ties truth and God's name together is Psalm 138:2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. And what we see is that truth, the name of God, are tied together. And when we take them and bring in deception and lies, we dishonor the name of our God. Well, what was the point of these provisions and similar provisions like them? First, it was to bridle our inherent tendency to not tell the truth, to lie about things. And the Israelites were no different than we are. They had a problem telling the truth. And God desired truth amongst his people. That his people be distinct from and different from the nations around them. That we today, as Christians, be distinct and different from the world. The world lies, but God's people should not. In fact, Jeremiah lamented, Jeremiah 9:3, like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They're not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me. And then, God wants to stop the irreverent, the common, the vain use of his precious name. God's holy, holy name must not be misused, must not be dishonored. So God meant to restrict oaths to taking of serious matters and never to be tied to a lie. But since our nature is to lie or prevaricate, children, you can look that one up in the dictionary, prevaricate. We're often not believed. Are you telling the truth this time? And so to fix that, we take oaths to support our word, don't we? Oh yes, we swear on a stack of Bibles. Or on my mother's grave that we're telling the truth. Children might say, at least they used to, cross my heart and hope to die. This time I'm telling the truth. God's desire is for his chosen people is that they be holy as he is holy and truthful as He is truthful. God is holy. He is truth. And His people are to be holy and truthful. This is still what God wants. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9, "You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation." And he's talking to Christians, not Israel. "His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." As Christians, we must use God's holy names with reverence, with respect, and not to shore up our shaky, dishonest words. God desires that His people be a people of their word, people of light, people of righteousness, who speak the truth. Paul puts it this way: speak the truth in love. And on those rare occasions when an oath is necessary, it would be absolutely truthful. But just as they had done with other commandments, the religious leaders of Israel came up with legalistic maneuverings that turned the commandments of God on their heads. They allowed for the multiplication of oaths. And instead of promoting truth, what they did was encourage falsehood and excuse it. And Jesus had another confrontation with the Jews about this, found in Matthew chapter 23, verse 16. This is what we read. Jesus is speaking. This might help you in understanding the nature of Jesus, because these are harsh words. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders. And he says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, 'Whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it.' Fools, blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And you say, 'Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it.' Fools, blind, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore," this is the words of Jesus, "therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him," God, "who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." Jesus is saying there's no escape clause. And the result of their twisting of the commandments was that they legalized the lying of God's people, the multiplication of oaths, most of which, by their standards, were meaningless and not binding because it wasn't worded quite right. And the result was truth among the people of God was undermined and lying increased. But God wants His people to be people of truth. So Jesus continues in verse 34 of Matthew. "But I say to you," this is what you say, this is how you deal with the commandment of God, "but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no, no." Now some argue that Jesus is forbidding all oaths, even in court. But they misunderstand the words of Jesus. In fact, later during his own trial, Jesus, under oath, spoke. Matthew 26:63. Paul as well, many times, took oaths. One example, Romans 1:9. As God is my witness, Paul says. God himself even makes oaths. Covenants. Covenant of grace. They're oaths, if you will. They are sacred promises. So we read in Hebrews chapter 6, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And of course, you read the Mosaic Law. Oaths are not only permitted, sometimes even required. They're oaths in God's name, as God is the witness, and they are to be in truth, never deceiving. But what Jesus is doing here is explaining God's intentions in contrast to man's sinful perversion of God's will. God's people should be people of truth, and so should not find it necessary to profane the holy name of God by multiplying oaths. So how are we to understand what Jesus is saying? First, God does not want us to misuse his name. We are not to take his name in vain. We are not to use God's name in a common, ordinary manner. That commandment is disobeyed, not just by the world, but if you know very many Christians in the world, you'll find sometimes Christians even misuse the precious name of Jesus. The point that Jesus is making is that believers are not to misuse the holy names of God, of Christ, but rather hold them sacred. Now, one of the things you might run into in ordinary life is that as people know that you're a Christian, and not just some generic Christian, but a Christian that seeks to live by God's standards, as people around you know that, they instinctively guard their language. Somehow they know, without you saying anything, even perhaps rebuking them, which sometimes I have, and perhaps you have as well, when it's really bad. People don't need to talk like that. A lot of people don't even realize they're talking like that. But instinctively, people know that it's not right to do that. And you don't even have to say anything sometimes. They know. Sometimes they'll even apologize to you when they slip up. I've had that happen many times, especially in jail. But certainly as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us and shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary, certainly among us, the profane and common use of our Lord's names should never cross our lips. Remember that the names of Christ and of God are the most holy and sacred of names, that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen to Paul in Philippians 2:9. Therefore God also has highly exalted Christ and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. As followers of Christ, his wonderful name, the name of the Father, of God, should never be used to emphasize something that you are saying or express frustration or anger. And definitely not to certify a lie. It's interesting, even as the Jews readily profaned God's name through oaths, they refused to speak His name for fear of profaning it. So instead of saying Yahweh or Jehovah, they would say Lord or Adonai. One extreme or the other. That's what our sinful hearts do, isn't it? God gave us His name to use, to rejoice in, and to praise. And we should do so. But always remembering it is precious and holy, and we ought not to misuse it in a common, ordinary, vain manner. Another point that the Lord is making is that we should not be swearing by creation to validate our words. Because creation is nothing but a subset of God's work. So don't swear by heaven, because that's God's throne. Don't swear by earth, it's God's footstool. Don't swear by Jerusalem, it's the city of the King, Christ. Not by your head. What can you do? You can try. But what can you do about the hairs on your head? It's not under your control. These are from the hand of God. So ultimately, if we swear by the temple, if we swear by heaven or with the earth, we're swearing by God who created them. Any oaths that we take should only be in the Lord's name and in truth. The major point is that Jesus is calling upon you as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be people of your word. Except in legal matters, there's no need to use oaths to validate your word. Those around you should know that your yes means yes and your no means no, that you are a person who speaks the truth. The world says put it in writing and notarize it, make two copies, and then file one in the courthouse. And then who knows? It can still be contested. But Jesus is saying, as citizens of the kingdom, you should always be truthful. You should be known for your truthfulness. So even without something in writing, your word should always be good and true. You see, God, our God, is truth. In fact, the scripture says, it is not possible for Him to lie. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the children of God, those saved by the blood of Christ, are to reflect our Savior and our God in our lives and reflect Him to a sinful world filled with lies and spiritual darkness. William Barclay is correct in saying, we will regard all promises as sacred if we remember that all promises are made in the presence of God. In a world filled with double dealing, deceit, lying, weaseling, prevarication, what a testimony to the holiness of God that His servants speak simply but always truthfully. In answer to the question, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? The psalmist responds, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth from his heart. It's interesting, in the book of Revelation, There's a warning about the judgment of hell. Revelation 21:8. It says the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters. And then it says, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Interesting. Liars classified with murderers, sorcerers, idolaters, as God's chosen people, called by the name of the Lord God. You are called to be a people of truth, even when it costs you to keep your word. Think of the martyrs down through the years, the centuries, who all they had to do was deny Christ, just say a word, just lie, and they'd live. But they would not. They spoke the truth. They're followers of Jesus Christ and cannot deny it, cannot lie about it. And they died as a result. Even when it costs you to keep your word, you are to be a person of truth. No need to swear and to take oaths or take God's name in vain, because your word as a follower of Christ is truth. As a disciple of the King, let your yes, Jesus says, mean yes. And let your no, Jesus says, mean no. Reflecting in your life that your Savior, your Lord, your King is truth. Shall we pray?